Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all this morning. Let me offer another happy new year to you. We are at kind of a transition point. The middle of the year, the change of the year is always kind of a time where we do some sort of one-off studies that offer us the opportunity to kind of look back on the year before and look ahead to the year that lies before us. And last week, we looked at the words of the Lord Jesus in the letters to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 and used that as kind of a grid by which to think about the year before. And what we're doing this morning is looking into the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, just kind of highlighting some things. And then we're going to also be in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you want to turn to the book of 1st Kings and kind of mark your place and then also to Ephesians, that'll be helpful for you this morning. We are also next week going to kind of do a sermon thinking about or discussing, well, who are we as a church? Why do we do the things that we do? Why, when we gather for worship, do you see the pattern of things that you see? Is that just something that we came up with? Is it just the way our church does things? Or is it rooted in Scripture? And so we'll be doing that. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to do our service that sort of looks back on the year before and looks ahead to the year that's ahead in the life of the church, that talks a little bit about God's blessings of us and his care for us in the previous year. It's really a testimony time talking about the life of the church. And then at the end of the month, we're going to begin a topical series on the biblical concept of lament, the idea of learning to worship in seasons of sorrow. And so that'll take us all the way up and through Easter this year. And so that's kind of where we'll be headed over the next few months. And I am excited to be with you this morning to put some things before you that have been in my own mind and heart. If you've got your outline, it'll be helpful for you to look there, although it won't be super, super helpful for you to look at your main point because there is a horrendous typo in it. Don't worry, it's not one of those typos that's going to get me on the internet or anything like that. It's just repeated words. But what I want us to be thinking about this morning is, what is the trajectory of our lives in a new year? What's the direction that you're heading, that I am heading in this year? See, at the beginning of a new year, it gives us an opportunity to remember something that maybe we would prefer to ignore or forget. And that is that as you look at this year that's ahead, and you think about that, well, this is a year that's ahead, there will be more years that are ahead. Well, whatever that number of years is, it is a finite number. So what that means then, if there's a finite number of years ahead for me, maybe it's 5, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 70. I don't know what that number of new years left for me to see is, but I know it's a certain number. And so if that's the case, then that means that the year ahead is actually exceedingly valuable because it's limited. It's a limited commodity. It's not endless. It will be exhausted at some point. And so when we think about what a year is, this year that lies ahead for you, it's not just a marker of time on the calendar. We don't just flip it, or now we don't flip anything. Your calendar and your phone automatically does it for you. It's more than that. It's a collection of choices, habits, patterns that you will have, that I will have in the days and weeks and months over the course of 2026, should the Lord give us all of that time, should he delay his return for us. So what I want us to think about is that all of those choices, all of those patterns, all of those habits, those decisions between now and the end of 2026, they put us on a path. There's a direction to them, and they tell the story of our lives. And so as we stand on the threshold of a new year, I think wisdom for us is not merely that we would count our days, but consider where those days are leading, where those choices that I'm going to make in the days, weeks, months, and years, what direction are they heading, and who are we becoming along the way? Our lives have a trajectory. And so our main point this morning is this: our lives have a trajectory that will be significantly influenced by what we love and who it is that we desire to serve. That's what I want to put before us this morning. Your life, my life, it's got a direction, it's got a trajectory. And we're going to see that because we're going to go into the Kings. We're going to look at some things in 1st and 2nd Kings. And you're going to see some of these men's lives summed up. And in the summation of those lives, there's going to be declarations made about the trajectory of that man's life. And we do well to look at that and see in that a reflection of our own lives. The same thing is going to be true of us. Our life, when it ends, somebody or some persons are going to look back on it and consider what was the trajectory of our lives. Now, that's on the horizontal level, but we're going to stand before a sovereign and holy God, and He is going to declare what the trajectory of our lives was. We'll either hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." So the trajectory of our lives is extremely important. And what affects it again is what we love. What you're going to do, what I'm going to do, if I look back on 2025 and I think about what happened in that year, what was the trajectory of that year? It was a summary, or it was a collection of choices and decisions that I made in light of what I really wanted and what I really loved. So I want us to consider that who we want to serve and what we love, those things are going to affect the trajectory for our lives ahead. So we're going to do that. We're going to look in the kings, but then we also are going to realize I'm not a king of Old Testament Israel or Judah, and you aren't either. So what does this mean for New Testament believers? How do we make our decisions? Are there any exhortations in the New Testament to consider the trajectory of our lives? I'm going to show us one. But that exhortation is given in light of some very important truths that we need to understand. What blessings are ours in Christ that then afford us the opportunity to make certain choices that honor the Lord and give a faithful trajectory to our lives in the new year? So I want us to pray this morning. I want us to ask that the Lord would get our attention with the stories of the kings of Israel. A lot of this is out of my own kind of reading in the second part of 2025. The Lord really had me camped out in 1st and 2nd Kings. And I just kept seeing over and over again these summaries of men's lives and began to think, at some point somebody's going to write a summary of my life. Somebody's going to write a summary of your life. What is it going to look like? So let's pray and let's ask the Lord to teach us this morning from His Word. Our Father, I thank You for gathering us together this morning as Your people. It is good for Your people to come together and worship, and You exhort us to do this regularly. Thank You, Lord, for bringing each individual here together this morning, Lord, that we might worship You in song, in prayer, in the reading of Your Word, and now then in looking into the Scriptures and hearing the Gospel proclaimed. Father, may we not take for granted Your grace and Your mercy towards us. Our lives have a trajectory, Lord, but I thank You that because You are sovereign and You are merciful, that trajectory can be changed in an instant. If we have not known You, if we have walked away from You, Lord, You are always there to bring Your people back. And so I thank You that we can consider these things this morning. Lord, may this study this morning, especially what we see in the Kings, may it serve as both an encouragement but also a warning to us. It is possible to waste our lives. It's possible for the trajectory of our lives to lead away from You. It's possible for us to follow the wrong people, to ignore Your Word. Lord, guard us from those things. May we instead be a people who follow after the Lord Jesus, looking to Him in faith and appropriating the blessings that He's secured for us. So I do thank You for this morning, Lord. Thank You that we can open the Scriptures. Would You unfold them to us now by the power of Your Holy Spirit? We ask that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a look at your outline. As I mentioned, we're going to begin with what I'm calling some lessons from the kings of Israel. And so if you want to turn, I just want to throw out to you, I know that sometimes when you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, maybe if you've done the read through the Bible in a year, it's hard for us as Christians maybe to know what to do with this. It's not very devotional. It's not things that you see really in devotional books. But when you go through and read these, and can I just say this particularly to you men, when you read about men in Scripture, you should have your thinking caps on. You should be paying attention. Because there's things you see in their lives that should look at their example. What do they do right? What do they do wrong? And the same thing goes for you women as well, because these are your brothers who are seeking to follow the Lord, or not your brothers. They are men who dishonor the Lord. And there's things we can learn from them, whether we're men or women. But I just think in particular for men, First and Second Kings should be something that you go through and you pay attention to. Because again, what it sets before you are numerous small biographies of the lives of men. And what you see in these things that is almost at times frustrating is brief summaries of entire lives. And I know that we all think that we're super special snowflakes and we're very important. And so when people remember us, they're going to remember lots of things. And they're going to remember all the things that we did, all the things that we loved, because we're unique. The reality is, when we die, someone is going to be tasked with writing the obituary. And now they're probably going to plug your Facebook profile into ChatGPT and say, give me a 2-paragraph summary of this. Now, hopefully they don't do that. But let's be honest, that's the future of a lot of people's obituaries. ChatGPT, search their social media and write me an obituary. That's reality. That's what we're going to face. Our lives are going to be summed up a lot in similar ways to these guys in 1 Kings. So if that's going to be the case, though, the people close to you obviously are going to know you better than that, and they're going to have memories and all of those things. But when they think of you and the life that you lived, what are they going to think is the trajectory? What trajectory did you set? What path were you walking? I want us to just look in here and draw out some lessons from just some brief statements about certain kings. You're certainly welcome to look in your Bibles. We'll start in 1 Kings 15. I want you to see these things, but I commend to you the reading of these books, especially you young men that are here. Read these books and take to heart that this will be the summation of your life and your career and all of these things at some point. All right, so let's make some observations. First of all, let's just simple thing on the front end. The descriptions of the lives of the kings remind us that our own lives will have a certain trajectory. Just think about that. There's a certain path, direction, trajectory that your life has, and you see that. That's something we learn from the kings. Starting off, many of them did not honor the Lord with their lives. That was their trajectory. They did not honor the Lord, or they actively dishonored. Look at how it's described in Scripture. A couple of the kings. Abijam, his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. What you'll see when you read about these kings is, especially in the first maybe paragraph about them, it'll give sort of a summary of things about them, who their father was. And then it'll talk about them. And with this king in particular, look, his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. Even more common, though, is this. Look at Baasha. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The same thing with Ahaziah. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Can you think for your life of a more tragic summary than that? That the summation of your life. Now, did Abijam and Baasha and Ahaziah, were they just evil all the time? Did they wake up just furious and angry and looking to do evil all the time? Evil in the sense of like we think of evil? No, of course not. I'm sure they helped people every now and then. I'm sure they had things that they enjoyed doing. They had certain entertainments or hobbies that they enjoyed. But the overall summary of their life from God's perspective was this. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And can I just say to us, that can also be the summation of our own lives. We don't want to think like that. We don't want to consider that that could ever be the case for us. But for unbelievers, no matter how good, whatever quote unquote good things they do, this will be the summary of their lives. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Because evil is not the way we think of evil in sort of a stereotypical way of nefarious, bad, dark sort of things. Evil is ultimately the ignoring of God in the world that he has made. And so for unbelievers, the trajectory of their life, whatever philanthropy they were involved in, that's a great thing. However much money they gave, that's a wonderful, whatever ways they help people, great things from a worldly perspective. From an eternal perspective, they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, at the same time, look at this. Some of the kings faithfully served the Lord with their lives. Look at the description of Asa. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Were these perfect men? Every single thing from the moment they woke up, everything was great? No, of course not. They're fallen men living in a fallen world, and yet there is a trajectory to their lives. You need to think of this statement as sort of the Old Testament version of well done, good and faithful servant. This is the summation of the trajectory of their lives. Why are they like this? Because they sought to honor the Lord. Now, with, again, the kings who are, quote unquote, the bad kings, the ones who do evil in the sight of the Lord, why are they the way they are? It's because they did what they loved. They served what they loved. Why are these good kings described this way? Because they served the one that they loved. Just note that. What you love and what you serve affects this trajectory. And so can I just, I mean, these are the big picture summaries. Can I just put before you, what do you want? What do you want your life to be like? What do you want the summary of your life to be? He or she did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Or did what was right in the sight of the Lord? What you do with this year is part of building that story. It's part of building that trajectory. Now, again, let's consider some of the factors that go into this. It's not like there's bad people and good people. Well, what creates this? What affects the trajectory of those choices? Okay, so let's consider this. There were certain factors that impacted the trajectory of their lives. It's no person lives in a vacuum unaffected by things or people. That's just not the way we are. We're made to be relational. We look to people. We're affected by people. We're part of an environment, and we're raised certain ways, and we're around certain kinds of people and certain things that we're taught, or that we, there's things that affect us. Now, ultimately, we do come to a place where we choose certain things. We love certain things. We pursue certain desires. All right, so let's look at this. First of all, some of them followed the examples of others, each of these people followed the examples of others for good or for evil. Again, we live in a time where everyone wants to be unique. Everyone wants to do unique things. And what that leads to is that virtually everyone copies everyone else in order to be unique. That's the way it works. There are almost no truly unique people. We're not made to be like that. We're actually made to learn from and mimic and follow after the example of other people. And so when you look at these kings, it's interesting that when you go through and you sort of read these accounts in 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll often see their lives spoken of in reference to other people. Because even though they're unique individuals, they were impacted and they chose to do certain things. So let's look at a couple of examples. Look at Baasha. Remember, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the way of his father, Jeroboam, and in his sin. So what that shows you is that he's looking towards the actions of someone else, and he's not seeing them as evil and all of this, but he's looking at those things and saying, I want to do it that way. You need to understand, and I think especially younger people that are in here, a lot of what drives the choices you make is you have this sort of unconscious vision of what the good life is. This is the best way to do things, and you're going to make choices in light of that. The hard part as you get older is you see people that maybe you were raised with, or you get older and you see the choices your children make, and they're choosing certain things because they're saying either actively or passively, they're doing things in line with what God says is good and right, or contrary to what God says is good and right. But they're acting in accordance with what they are determining about that. Those are the things that we do in the world. We follow after the things we love, the things we desire. And we see in people and say, yeah, I want to be like that, or no, I don't want to be like that. What you have here is an example of this man being compared to his relative, his father, Jeroboam, who was the first of the kings of Israel to turn away from the Lord to institute idolatry and idolatrous practices and all of these things. And Baasha says, yeah, I'm going to go and do likewise. That seems like a great idea. That's what I want to do. He willingly chooses it. Now look at this. Ahaziah, the example, he was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Look at what he says. Look at what it says here of him. He walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Parents, the things that we do, our children are impacted by those things. Now, our children make their own choices, especially when they become adults, they make their own choices. We can do right. We can seek to honor them and raise them for the glory of the Lord, and they can still make foolish choices, okay? But just see an example here of a man who does evil in the sight of the Lord because he acts like his mom and dad. He does the things they do. He just continues following the same paths and patterns that they set. And so just see this. Those who are described as doing evil in the sight of the Lord, why do they do that? They do that because they love the evil. John 3, men love the darkness because their deeds are kind of bad? No, it's because their deeds are evil. That's what you have here. And so be exhorted by this and be challenged by this. In your sin, you can love evil and pursue it. And that can alter the trajectory of your life. You can be sitting here at the beginning of 2026 being like, I really want to be faithful to the Lord. And in all the things you do and in what you love, if you're pursuing those things that are contrary to Him and you love them and you want them, you get to the end of the 2026, and it's very different than it was at the beginning. Our lives have a trajectory, and the kings show us this. At the same time, look at this. The good kings, quote unquote good kings, it's the same thing. They follow after the example of others. Look at Asa. And Asa did what was right, as his father David had done. Asa hears the accounts of David. He's got scriptures written by David, and he determines those things are good. David, my father, meaning like his like distant relative, David, did these things, and it was good and honoring to the Lord. And I want that too. And he pursues those things. And he's highlighted as one of the good kings. At the same time, look at Jotham. He did what was right according to all, Jotham. He did what was right according to, look, all his father Amaziah had done. So again, he's impacted. He's looking towards someone. He's impacted by that example, those teachings. They follow the Lord, but they also learn from their dad. So there's a chance for us to positively impact those who are younger than us. And it's also, we need to recognize that our choices and our decisions are impacted by those that come before us and those that are around us. So maybe something to challenge ourselves with here is, who are we looking to? What do we believe is good to follow? Now, at the same time, look at this. That either followed or disregarded the word of the Lord. So they're impacted by the example of others, but also by whether or not they follow or disregard the word of the Lord. Look at the example of Jehu. Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. It means he knew about it. He was aware of it, but he's flippant with it. He sort of disregards it as important. Contrast that with Jehoash. And he did what was right because Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. Now that's important. Look at that little, that's a little detail in that biography. You go and look at that page, that segment about him. Why does he do what's right in the eyes of the Lord? Because he's humble and he's willing to receive instruction in God's word. He doesn't reject it. He doesn't treat it flippantly. He receives it. He receives it by faith and acts in accordance with it. So the examples of those we follow and what it is that we do and how we view God's word, those things are going to go a long way to determining what is that trajectory that I'm going to be on for this year. And then as those years pile up, what is that trajectory that I'm going to be on for my life? Now, it's sometimes with the shorter accounts, everything's pretty binary. Good king, bad king. You know, did evil in the sight of the Lord, did right in the sight of the Lord. But when you read these accounts, you'll see that there's longer versions of things where you get more information about people. And just like we know with life, very rarely is it just black and white. There's nuance in things. So I want to look and just talk about that there's some complexity in the lives of some of these kings that you see. And I think it's important that we highlight some things about this. Let's start with Solomon. You go to the very beginning of 1 Kings, and in Solomon, you recall that after he takes the throne, the Lord appears to him and basically says, well, ask of me what you want. And Solomon's prayer is in prayer. And look at what it says. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. He's not like actually a child. He's just young and inexperienced. Look at what he says. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Let's just make the observation that Solomon starts his life well. As a young man, if you had looked at him, you would say the trajectory of his life was that he does what's right in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, that's very clear. Look, the Lord is pleased by what he says here. You read about ultimately him building and dedicating the temple and his prayer of dedication. It's filled with proper worship and faithful expressions and knowledge of Scripture. It's great. Things look really good in Solomon's life in kind of the first segment of Solomon's life. But here's where we need to be aware of some things, because what happens later, though, is that when you track the narrative in 1 Kings, Solomon turns away from the Lord. However that first part of his life went, he ultimately turns away from the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 6 of 1 Kings. So Solomon, look at this, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David, his father, had done. Now, I would suggest to you that the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's book of repentance. And so I think the Lord was merciful to him and he sort of comes back around at the end. I think that's why Ecclesiastes it's a reflection on his years of unfaithfulness, where instead of continuing to walk with the Lord, he indulges the desires of his heart. In fact, he says that. I withheld nothing from myself that my heart desired. Go read Ecclesiastes. It's a phenomenal reflection. But in the end, what it is it's a testimony of his unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness. That's where it ends. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. He looks in the end to the Lord. So there's a complexity to life, right? It's not always cut and dry. He starts well. Most of his life, you could say, is wasted. I mean, those are his own words. Meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. Everything is meaningless or vanity. But then he comes back at the end. And then an even more extreme example that's pretty amazing is the example of Manasseh, who is quite clearly described, especially in 2 Kings, as the most evil in many ways of the kings of Judah. Look at what it says of him. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. That is a tough summation of a man. That does not bode well. And when you just read 2 Kings, your conclusion is, well, he was clearly the worst. But when you get to 2 Chronicles, there's an addition to the account. Look at what you see in 2 Chronicles. What happens, actually, Chronicles gives you an expanded account. Because of his evil, the Lord sends the Assyrians to Jerusalem. And he's actually taken away captive to Babylon under the control of the Assyrians. But look at what happens. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. You go read that at further expanded account. He goes and like undoes all the stuff that he did. What do you have here? You have this example of actual repentance. He's sort of the photo negative of Solomon. He starts terribly. doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and yet God is merciful to him, and there's this significant change that happens in the middle of his life. And the rest of the account in 2 Chronicles is very positive towards Manasseh. So here's kind of a key point. Pulling all these things together, here's a key point to think about. Although our lives have a general trajectory, that trajectory can be changed. It can be changed. Now, the thing that I want to put before you, as there's hope there, but that there's warning there as well. The trajectory of our lives can be changed by our sin. By our sin. Things can look real good on the surface, especially when you're young. You're in your home, parents are dropping you off at youth group, or you're in college, you go to the college ministry, whatever those things are that you do that are good, that you should do, that are not bad. But it's easy to project, my trajectory is doing right in the eyes of the Lord. It's easy to do that when you're young. It gets harder the older you get, because you're having to make other choices. And there's people around you that are exhorting you to do certain things, and if it's in your heart to do those things, you probably are going to do them. If following after your own desires and looking to the example of others who are not walking with the Lord, if that's really what you want, you are going to walk in those things and do them. There has to be something greater. You have to have a greater desire, a desire ultimately to honor the Lord. How do I do that? I recognize that God has spoken. He's told me what is good and right, what glorifies him, but what's good for me and best for me. The question is, do I believe that? Do I believe that's the best thing? Because if I do, then I'm going to walk in those things. I'm going to seek to honor the Lord in those things. So the real question is, do we want our life to serve the Lord, or do we want it to serve ourselves? Do we want it to be the indulging of the things that we want or that we feel? Or are we willing to say, hey, sometimes the things I want and the things I feel are actually really, really bad for me? Because God says that, which means he knows that, because he made me. He knows what's best for me. So just warning, the trajectory of your life can be changed by your sin. And when you look at the biographies of people, whether it's actual written biographies or just the lives of people who ultimately walk away from the Lord when they get into adulthood, you can track it almost always with choices about sin. I determined I wanted to do this. They may not say it that way, but once you want to do certain things, you have to then justify why you did those things. Very few people are like, yeah, I know God says don't do that, but I just wanted to do it. They've got to try to undermine scripture, or I don't believe that those things aren't true. God's not real, whatever it is. So just hear that the trajectory of your life can be changed by your sin. Oh, but here's the good news, friends. Because God is sovereign, the trajectory of your life can always be changed by his grace and mercy. And can I just say that? Look, there's a lot of us in here, and we're going to go through seasons of difficulty. What can happen sometimes when you find yourself in a place of sin and you're discouraged and you've made these choices and you knew they were wrong, but you did them anyway, and now you're sitting in the mess just like the prodigal son, a lot of people just stay with the pigs. They don't say, my Father is merciful. Please know that your Father in heaven is exceedingly gracious and merciful. And that your sin, whatever you've done, whatever you've been doing, you're actually far worse than whatever your assessment of yourself is. Which means, if God has shown you his mercy and grace, he's shown you more mercy and grace than you could possibly imagine that you are deserving of. And yet you are. So there is never a time when you can say to yourself, well, I'm too far gone. God can't do anything here. Look at the example of Manasseh. I mean, the worst of the kings of Israel, and yet a recipient of God's mercy and grace. So I say all that to get us thinking about the trajectory of our lives. And again, I commend the reading of those things in Kings. But the question for us is, again, we're New Testament believers. Does the New Testament say anything to us like this? And if so, this can seem overwhelming. What do you mean? I got to make all these choices. I've got to say, okay, well, I want to be faithful. What does that look like? Is the scripture intended to make you a neurotic mess? No, it's not. Because the focus ultimately is not on you. It's on God and what he's done for you in Christ. So let's come to the New Testament and let's first of all see an exhortation, but then let's see God's provision for us so that we might have lives that the trajectory is doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. So that when we do stand before Him, what we hear is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All right, so let's look at the New Testament. As New Testament believers, we are also exhorted to continue to consider the trajectory of our lives. The imagery that's used a lot of times is walking imagery. That, like, what you're doing, it's going a certain direction. Look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul speaking, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." That's saying, consider the trajectory of your life and what affects the trajectory of your life. That's I'm paraphrasing it, but that's basically what that's saying. Now, look at that. So he's concerned with the manner, like the manner of our walk. Look at the second part. "With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." The manner of our walk impacts the trajectory of our lives. Can I just note that right there? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay, well, what is that manner? With these things. This is what that looks like. All right, so let's consider these things. Humility. A humble opinion of oneself. Literally, the word is like low understanding. It's not that I'm the worst and everybody's better than me. It's just the idea of not exalting yourself above others. It's seeing yourself rightly, understanding yourself rightly. With gentleness, this is actually kind of a synonym for humility there. It's the idea of mildness of disposition. I love the way BDAG, which is the Biblical Dictionary of Ancient Greek, the definition of this word in Greek is not overly impressed with oneself. So you see how those two things are kind of synonyms right there? Humility and gentleness towards others. But then you get two more synonyms with patience and then bearing with one another. That idea of patience, the same way we think of it in English. Forbearance, but usually forbearance under provocation. Like, I'm having to deal with something that's sort of provoking me. What's my response? You got to deal with people like that. I don't know if you've noticed that, even in the church, right? It's not just all hunky-dory all the time and I love everybody. There's difficult things and difficult people at times. But look at what we're supposed to do, to bear with one another, to put up with, to sustain, to endure in relationship with. How? In love. Because I feel like I love these people so much? No. In love, love, scripturally speaking, is action-oriented. It is not feeling-oriented. Get out of our mind our modern Western conception of love. So I bear with one another in love. That's saying I am called to love this person because they're my brother or sister in Christ. So the action I do is bearing with them and serving them. What do they need? How can I help? I'm not just getting rid of them or ignoring them or leaving them or casting them out. No, I'm bearing with them in love. Why? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a humility before God and His Word by His Spirit in the midst of all of that. All of those things are evidence of the trajectory of our lives as New Testament believers. If I'm arrogant, if I'm unkind, if I'm disregarding of others, if I'm contentious, if those things characterize me, I can't just say, I come to church, I'm on the good path. It's not how that works. The manner of the walk, in many ways, evidences what path you're on. So that's what Paul is getting across, and he's challenging us with, okay? So we look at that, and maybe you're thinking, okay, all right, got to be humble, got to be gentle, got to be patient, got to bear with one another in love. How's that going? How's that going when you actively are trying to think, God, this person drives me crazy, got to bear up, got to bear up, got to bear up? And there's something to that. But I think when you look at the way Ephesians is, if you just read Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, and there's some amazing stuff in there, but it could seem overwhelming. I mean, there's a lot of exhortations of like, do this, live this way. I mean, it's very like, it's imperative. It's do, 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 do. It could be very overwhelming, which is why it's really important that you read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 prior to it, because that's where the indicatives are. Hey, these things, if you're a believer, these things are true of you. Here are all the things that God gives you and all the things that God has done. Now then, Ephesians 4:1, Walk worthy of the manner, in the manner of the manner, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. He can make that exhortation because he's already told you it's possible for you to do this in Christ. We just established in chapter 1, all these things are true of you in Christ. So let's go and establish those things, because I want you to see what is true of you in Christ. And in light of those things, then you can consider the trajectory of your life. And you can walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me just read those verses. All right, let me read Ephesians 1. Well, we'll look at that summary verse. Well, I'll read 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Very important. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You could keep going, but let's just pull some things out of there. Look at this summary statement in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's what he's going to then unpack kind of in the rest of this chapter. Every spiritual blessing, great. What are those seemingly, is like heavenly, what is that? It's all of these things. Let's just mention a few of them here. Number one, we are chosen. We are chosen. There's a uniqueness to who we are as believers. God has set his affections on you. If you are a believer here, God set his affections upon you in eternity past. And those things have been manifested now in your life experience. Is there anything more amazing than that? I am a finite person. I get up, I do basic, finite things. And to know that the eternal God of the universe has set his affections upon me. Not just his acknowledgement on me. Not just, well, this is my creation. No, his affection upon us. That affection manifesting in the saving grace of the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross for us. We are chosen. You want to think about yourself as unique? Start there. Don't start with, I like this stuff, so I'm unique. I dress this way because I'm unique. No. Why are you unique? You bear the image of God, and he has saved you by his grace. We are chosen. Secondly, we are holy and blameless in our position before him. If you are a believer, your position before the holy, righteous God of the universe is that you are holy. You have been set apart. Whatever your life looks like right now, whatever condition your life is in your everyday experience, you are holy and blameless. Not because that's your experience and that's what you look like right now, but because of what Christ has done. We are in our life experience, we are anything but this, but in Christ we are these things. We are seen the way he is seen by the Father. You are holy and blameless. You are adopted. You're brought into a new family, and you were given the rights and privileges and benefits of that family that you did not earn. I've used this example before. A lot of times in like movies and stuff, the kids that get adopted, they're like the sweet, cute little kids, right? It's like always the like cute little kids, and your heartstrings are tugged. That's not who you and I are. We're not that kid that gets adopted. We're the bad kids. We're the terrible kids. We're the ones who don't even want to be adopted. That's who gets adopted by God's grace. He comes after us. He pursues us. Look at this. All of this, we're recipients of God's grace. His blessings are graciously given. We don't earn them. We just receive them by simple faith. We don't do stuff that merits it. He freely offers it. We simply receive it by faith. And then look at this. We are redeemed and forgiven. The idea of redemption is being bought back. Christ's blood is shed to purchase forgiveness for our sins, or to accomplish atonement and covering of our sins, but also to purchase us back. He buys us back from slavery to Satan, sin, and death. Now, let's just look at those things again. When you think about the trajectory of your life and you realize that what's before you is, hey, choices I'm going to make, things like that, they're going to set that trajectory. How do you think knowledge of these things and active trust and confidence in the promises of these things, how do you think that would affect you in terms of the trajectory of your life? If we say, I'm chosen in Christ, I'm holy and blameless in Christ, I've been adopted into a new family in Christ, I'm a recipient of God's grace in Christ, I'm redeemed, I'm bought back, my life is not my own, my sin has been forgiven in Christ. If I start there, do you see then how that affects the choices that I make? How then can I go and actively continue to persist in things that dishonor him? I keep coming back to these things. Oh, this is who I truly am. This is who I truly am. This is who I truly am. Now, at the same time, I think we saw the example of people looking to others, all right? That affects, all right? Well, what happens if we look to Christ? Are there any things in these verses that give us things to consider about Christ himself that we can look to? Absolutely there are. The manner of our walk is impacted by our understanding. Okay, sorry, I didn't give you the thing there. The manner of our walk is impacted by our understanding of God's blessings for us in Christ. That's that other bullet point, this one. The manner of our walk is impacted by our understanding of Christ's power and authority. Look at verses 18 through 23. This is part of Paul's prayer, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. Can I just submit to you that if you understand who you are in Christ, you take these things to heart, you appropriate them in your life as true, and then also you look at these next verses in Ephesians and you see who Jesus is, and you truly believe that, that is who he is, those things together are absolutely going to affect the trajectory of our lives. Let's just consider these things about him. First of all, his power is displayed in and through us. Look, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. It's given to us by grace, but his intention is to work in and through us. His power is not just a thing that's far off. It's intended to do something in us and do something through us. That power is the same power that raised him from the dead. It is the power of God to resurrect his son, and by faith, he resurrects his sons and daughters. Not, we will be bodily resurrected, but we have that new resurrection life in him that's given to us now. That power, again, intended to be displayed. But that power, it's not just God loves us and he wants to work through us. That God wants to glorify himself. There are things he is doing that we are invited to acknowledge and be a part of that he's going to do with or without us. Absolutely, he wants to work in and through us. But look at what he's done. That power that raised Jesus from the dead, and this is extremely important, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is resurrected, but he ascends, and he is at the right hand of God the Father. That's the place of all rule and authority, and just to emphasize that, he says it far above all rule and authority and power. But more than that, he put all things under his feet. He is the king of all creation. He has that place of power and authority. Do you recognize that? You want to think about the direction of your life in a new year? Is Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you really believe? Not just do you sing it, not just do you see it and say, that's great. Do you believe that? If you believe that, that will absolutely affect the trajectory of your life in a new year. But he's not just the King of all creation. He is the head of the church. He has that place of prominence over his church, his people. He sets the direction. He is the one who gives leadership and protection and exercises his authority for the good and blessing of his church. His power and authority are ultimately his provision for us. They're not lording over us. They're accomplishing positive good for us that we might live rightly as his people. Now, all of this, again, let's pull all this together, okay? Key point, looking in faith to Christ and appropriating his blessings. Those things are given to us, but we got to do something with them. If I give you something and you don't do anything with it, it's not that I didn't give it to you, it's that you didn't appropriate it. You didn't make use of it. All of these blessings, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are given to us in Christ. Do we look to him in faith and appropriate those things? If we do, that will set the trajectory of our walk this year. A couple of questions, three questions really for us to consider and take some time with. I encourage you to take some time with these things this week. Reflect upon them. What would you say the general trajectory of my life is or has been? In light of those things we see in Kings, 1 and 2 Kings. Look at my life. If somebody was summing it up, what would they say is the general trajectory of my life? Secondly, how often do I reflect upon the blessings that I have in Christ? It's good and right for us to be challenged with what, you know, Paul, again, there's lots of imperatives in Scripture, but they're all meaning commands or exhortations, but they're all given in light of indicatives. What is true of you in Christ? Because he can't command something of you or exhort something of you if he doesn't make it possible for you to do that. And again, it's not you. He's not reforming old bad you. He's giving you Christ's very life. Again, those things are in Christ. He's the one we look to in faith. So how often do you reflect on those things? You've got a chance right now. For beginning of a year, spend some time in Ephesians 1. These things are true of me in Christ. Number three, who is it that I want to serve with my life? That's a tough question to answer. I know that the youth group answer and the good, we're good Christian answer, of course I want to serve Jesus. Spend time with that. Young person, how you answer that question and what you determine about that is going to set the trajectory of your life. There's a lot of us in here who can remember being your age and being faced with certain situations, having the opportunity to choose certain things and saying, Lord, I want to honor you. There's a part of me that really wants this, but I know this isn't right. I want to honor you. And there's some of us in here who made the choice to do the thing that they knew was going to dishonor the Lord. And yet God was very gracious and later on brought us back to him. And they would say to you, don't do what I did. But whatever happens, guys, God is exceedingly gracious and merciful. And he can step in and change that. If you're on that negative trajectory, man, he can step in and change it anytime, by his grace and by the power of Christ. Friends, may we not just like sleepwalk into 2026. The whole point of this has been to kind of get my attention, get your attention. Let's not just go on like everything's neutral. We are walking a path. There is a trajectory to your life and to my life in that year, and it is part of building that story of our lives. May God graciously remind us of who we are in Christ, what blessings we have in him, and may we appropriate those things by faith. Trust that they are true. Walk in them because they are true. And then what that's going to do, it's going to mean we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. May God make these things true of us this year as we move into 2026. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you of how it exhorts and encourages us, Lord. Father, I pray this week, as we do start this new year, would you give us time to consider these things? Reflecting on what's true of us in Christ in Ephesians 1, but also being challenged, thinking of those kings. Lord, we do want to be a people who do right in your sight. But that starts with us acknowledging who your Son, the Lord Jesus, is, placing our faith and trust in Him, and then continuing in that faith, exercising it daily, knowing the things that are true of us. Father, may we live out, may the things that are true of us be borne out in our lives. Thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. Thank you that our sins are forgiven, that when you do highlight sin in our life, we don't have to hide it. We don't have to pretend like it's not there. We can confess it and acknowledge it, thanking you for the forgiveness that you offer. And we can walk in newness of life. May we do that this year, Lord. May we be a church and people who are characterized by doing what is right in your sight. Not because of who we are, but because of who our Savior Jesus is. And we pray all that in His name. Amen.